I drove up, I think, was it yesterday afternoon, Paul, that I drove up and had all these teens out here working and doing just a number of things. And parents, I tell you, you got some great kids. And I'm very grateful that that you have made that investment. I see all of them working out here on the property yesterday. Matthew chapter 7, would you take your Bible and turn? And as you're turning to Matthew 7, I'm speaking on this subject of the hard path of a disciple. And I think the words that we just heard a moment ago is just a powerful, powerful introduction to this, that Jesus is better than materialism, all other things. And let me read to you Matthew 7, 13 and 14 again, verse 13 and verse 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow or hard, full of tribulation. It leads to life, and there are few that find it. When I look at this text, men and women, I just have a tremendous burden on my heart. Maybe you can tell that from this morning. But just a great burden of how our evangelical churches are just filled with undiscipled converts. Filled with undiscipled converts. And I'm greatly concerned with this. Yesterday afternoon, I'm home one day, telephone rings, a pastor out of state. He says, I've just got to have a little bit of your time. And so I'm traveling down the road yesterday after making a hospital visit and just talking to this brother as he just pours his heart out. And, you know, I don't know if his answer is right, you know, in the way that he's developed. I mean, what can I say being so far away? But I know last Tuesday at this pastor's fellowship with 35 pastors and there was associate pastors as well and people, and what's happening in our churches that used to be such powerful outlets of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is happening? I don't know. I sat around the table this afternoon with three great theologians by the name of Martha Davey, Cindy Servi, and Captain Olson. And listening to them as they share, you know, about experiences of life, and there seems to be a hardness that is creeping over the evangelical world. And as we talk for an hour, just sitting around the dinner table today, just talking about these things, a lot of it may be coming out of this morning's message, but just thinking about what Christ is calling us to. John MacArthur, in his tremendous book, The Gospel According to Jesus, has an entire chapter on these two verses. And his first sentence that he writes is a powerful sentence. He says there that there is no other text so forceful against the modern day believism than what we read here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And I think he's absolutely right. I think he nails it when you look at these two verses here. As Jesus finishes this discourse on discipleship, he is speaking to the disciples, speaking to us today, if you will. I think it's very, very important that we see the heart of Christ. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to take people that are on this broad, spacious, crowded, baggage-bearing road and move them through the small gate with these words, follow me, follow me, follow me. 25 times in the Gospel of Matthew, you find the verb to follow. It's just littered throughout these texts that we need to be following Christ. That is the gate that's so narrow. John 10, I am the door. You've got to come through me. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the what? No man gets to the Father unless they come through me. This is the narrow gate. And I'm concerned. I shared yesterday Yesterday at the table, I just pulled out from the mail where a well-known voice today, who I don't personally know if even he's saved, but he's on television and you can see him. And he's going to be not too far from here talking about the issue of business and how you can light the fire that's in you. All of you have this fire. Just light it. So I just say to us, brothers and sisters, I just have a burden that's important. When I look at these essentials, the essentials of the text and the essential of worship and the essential of community and the essential of equip and the essential of mission. So I listened to Aaron Broughton this morning and Matt as they are sharing this great opportunity. I mean, you know, we talk about all nations. I mean, the nations are right here, are they not? Here they are in a port city. And we don't have to travel and spend thousands and thousands of dollars a month. I mean, all you got to do is give up a little bit of time and you can interact with international kids. So as I think about where we are as a state of the church, I'm grateful for our church. I'm thankful. I look in the mirror, and as I look in the mirror, I see all of these cavities, not in my teeth, but I just see cavities in my own life. And so I need you. You need me. We need to work together to stimulate one another to love and to good works. This is what the assembly is to do. And we need to do it corporately like this. We need to do it privately. We need to do it in community. We need to do it in worship. We need to do it at the communion table. We need to be at a baptismal to see what God is doing in the hearts and lives of people. Such a joy for me is one of our new members just got saved this year, and he got baptized yesterday. He joined last time, a few weeks ago. Ian, are you here tonight? I'm putting you on the spot. But it's just so sweet how that God is just working in his life. And he wanted to be baptized in front of his entire family. So he goes home to Pennsylvania to be baptized because they knew his life. You know, he said, I've gone from party to Jesus. I love that. He doesn't know the language, except that's great language, is it not? That's awesome language. I love it. And so I say to us, brothers and sisters, God is at work. God is at work. God is at work. And I want to encourage you, but I also want you to have a plumb line. And that plumb line is here in front of us with this text in Matthew in chapter 7. What have we learned? We have learned that there are four contrasts here with two gates and two paths and two crowds and two destinies. And I think it's very important that you see the end of these paths. We've learned in Luke 13 what actually Jesus has for us as we are to strive to enter into this narrow door. And the reason many are not able is because Jesus said, follow me. And as in Matthew chapter 8, 18 to 22, wait a second, I want to be comfortable. And Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds in the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Wait a second, Jesus, I've got a career. Wait, Jesus says, let the dead take care of the dead. You follow me. We're following everything else in the world, but Jesus himself. And so the call of Christ is upon us. We have been called of Jesus. We have been marked through the waters of baptism, identifying with the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And we are being taught to follow Jesus and to love him and to treasure his person and his words. This is where the issue is. Satan cannot rob us of our faith, and he cannot rob us of the baptism where we publicly proclaimed it, but he will do everything he can to put a wedge between you and Christ so that your testimony is damaged. Is it any wonder? I've been studying through the pastorals this week on my own, just for my own heart, as I've been away. And I'm just amazed at how the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy as he is to solidify the church at Ephesus. And listen to what he says. Listen to these five statements of significance. 1:16, you can shipwreck your faith. 4:1, fall away from the faith. 5:8, you can deny the faith. 6:10, you can wander from the faith. 6:21, you can go astray from the faith. And he's writing to a A young man who is to stand before this church that's been founded with a great testimony. I mean, when people got saved at Ephesus, they brought all of their things, their magical arts and their books, and they had a great big burning in front of everyone. This is how it began. But then you turn just a generation away from that and you go to Revelation chapter 2 and the Apostle John says, you have left your first love. You've left your first love. And before that, you can read AD 62 where Paul writes Timothy and says, Timothy, listen, these people at Ephesus, they can wander from the faith. They can deny the faith. They can shipwreck their faith. So men and women, we need to be people who are absolutely committed to the very Word of God. And not just that we give lip assent to it, but we fight the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6. And it is a battle. It is a fight. Because all of us have to deal with our flesh. All of us have to deal with the world. All of us have to deal with Satan's attacks and the whole demon world, the spiritual that we do not see. Ephesians 6. We have to deal with this. And so what do? We must go hard after Jesus. Hear His words to you tonight, brothers and sisters. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Hear those words. There are people today that don't want us to see two roads. You know, it's one thing to have an exegetical study and say, okay, let's look at these two verses. But, you know, there are certain theological questions that maybe we struggle with yet, that I have not answered, that I have not gotten involved in with you tonight. That's okay, because I want you to study and I want you to think, but I want you to also know that there are people who say, no, to say that there is one way to eternal life, I mean, that's so exclusive. Can't be that way. MacArthur, in his commentary in Matthew, not in the Gospel according to you, but in his commentary, has an interesting story about a Muslim who said, I will not go through that gate because if I go through that gate, I can't take my sin. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. You cannot take your baggage or your sin. And you know what? We rejoice in that, don't we? All of our sin forgiven. So when I look at this, I want you to know that there's a battle in the evangelical world, not over the exegesis of the passage, but over the theology of the passage. Because, you know, here's this broad road, and I gave you the illustration of John Bunyan from Pilgrim's Progress, you know, where Christian and hopeful kind of hop the fence. And maybe that's not as helpful as I want it to be, except to really cause us to think. I think that's very helpful. But if you pick up a guy like Grant Osborne and you begin to read him, he's going to tell you this. The most important thing about these two verses is the location of the gates. And the location of the gates is at the end of the path, not at the initiation of the path. And so what's going to happen with him, he says, the road is life. I'm quoting, the road is life. And the gates of the final judgment. And in Luke 13, when he reviews that, he writes, you are to struggle to enter the narrow door, so don't worry about how many people may or may not make it. You just make sure that you can make it. Because his view is you can lose your salvation. So you get on the road, and you got the gates at the end of the path, and you don't really know till you get to the end of life and walk through the gates if you're really going to make it. Is that really what Jesus is saying here? Let me tell you something, men and women. I don't think Jesus is trying to keep the audience in suspense. I think what Jesus is doing is quite the contrary. Salvation is not a guessing point at all. But there are people that really cause us problems. We don't know today if Demas was saved or not. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved what? Can you finish it? This present world. Very good. We don't know. But you know what? We're not the judge. But it does cause us challenge. We don't know today in Acts chapter 8 if Simon Magnus was a believer or not. I've heard good preachers on one side, good preachers on another. And I listen to this guy say, yeah, he must be right. Listen to this guy. Wow, he must be right. Because it says he believed. So it's very, very difficult at times. But let me tell you something, men and women. Do not look at the two roads through an exception of your mind or your thoughts. You look at what Jesus said. There are two roads. There's no compromise. The point is, one is narrow, and that's through Christ himself. And he says, follow me. And the other is broad, and it's spacious. And you can take all the baggage on it that you want to and wander all over the place that you want to, and you'll be okay on that road. And there will be many people to join you. So I want us to be very careful with how we look at this. When I look at this here, let me just tell you, men and women, let me be very upfront with you. And that is this. Every time you see the word disciple in the New Testament, that doesn't mean it's a true believer. Listen to me very carefully. Let me give you the classic illustration. In Matthew, turn to chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus summoned his 12 what? Look at verse 2. Now the name of these 12 who? Apostles. And look at the last one, Judas, who was to betray him. It's called a disciple. He is called an apostle. And what did he do? What did Judas do? Look at verse 1. He gives them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. What was Judas able to do? He was able to cast out demons. He was able to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. You have a classic case in front of you. One of the inner 12, if you will, called disciple. So please understand, just because it says that you use the term disciple, that doesn't mean that they are truly a genuine. It means they're part of this crowd. Then when you look at Matthew, there are actually four different groups. One is the inner 12, another is the outer disciples, many who are gathering around, and then outside of that's the crowd, and outside of that's going to be the scribes and Pharisees and the religious leaders. Those are the four groups that you're going to find in the Gospel of Matthew. And there were some Pharisees who came to Jesus. They just didn't want to be identified. Hold your finger here and turn to John chapter 6 very quickly. John chapter 6. And look at the very end of the chapter, verse 66. John 6, 66. Jesus gave some powerful words to his disciples. Look at verse 60, in fact. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, notice, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? And Jesus, conscious that his disciples are grumbling at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? Skip down to verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples, what's the next word? They withdrew. And they no longer walked with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus answered them, great words. No, I myself chose you 12, and yet one of you is what? It's the devil. Now, he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he is one of the 12 that was going to betray him. You see, I want you to understand, men and women, just because somebody's part of the group that calls themselves disciples, that doesn't mean that they are a true, genuine believer. It doesn't mean that they have walked through that small, narrow gate with the one thought in mind, follow him, follow him, follow him. They want to follow him with one foot and have the other foot over here because I really love sin. I really love darkness. Now, they wouldn't be as bold to say that. But I have so many things I need to be concerned about. My home, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, son of man has nowhere to lay his head. My career, let the dead take care of their dead. It's very important that we come to the text and we understand that we can exegete the text and walk away, but I don't know if we've really done justice to the text, because I think the theology of Matthew chapter 7 is a powerful statement. There's only two gates. You walk through those gates, and the path on the one is broad and spacious and accommodating. The path on the other, very few people. You will be lonely. It will be difficult. To use Bunyan's terms, it's dark and foreboding. But that's why we talked about what Jesus said. And that is, you need to consider the end. You need to consider the character of the Father who knows you, who cares for you, who will act for you. I mean, my wife was reading to me this afternoon from a book. And it was really interesting. Here's Jesus on the cross. And he prayed. And did the Father answer? Think of it. Did the Father answer? Oh, the answer is yes, he answered. But just think of you. He may not answer in the way that you want him to answer. But he will answer. And remember this. The character of the Father. The Father knows. The Father cares. And the Father acts. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? So we keep coming back to the character of God. So when I look at all of this together, I say, how do you, you know, in your heart, just remember that you can have a spiritual inventory, and your spiritual inventory can really encourage you, greatly encourage you, that your salvation is knowable, it's identifiable, it's clear, and there's three things that are linked together. One, faith; two, fruit; and three, faithfulness. Those three things are just linked together in the Scripture. Faith, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. I just love the thoughts. When I consider that this precious gift that has come to us of faith, and how does that come? The precious gift of faith comes to you through the effectual call of the gospel. The gospel is given, and the word is given, and the Spirit, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 13, 14, the Spirit works through the gospel to work in your heart, to implant faith where there's once deadness, and to cause your eyes to open up and to see, so that you might be able to respond to the one who is offering the gift. I mean, faith is that which is a precious gift, a commodity from God Himself. This effectual call of the gospel is the work of the Spirit of God in the heart of a dead person so that they can respond to Jesus. That's why it says in Hebrews 12, He is the author, He is the finisher of our faith. That's one way that you can take that text. He's also the leader and the champion for all of those who understand what this precious gift of faith is about. And by the way, he implants this into the heart through the gospel, through the effectual call of the gospel, so that your eyes are open. And guess what? Now you see Jesus for who he is, because faith always has an object. Always has an object. You say to your son, do you remember this? Put him on the third stair and you say, jump. And you know what he does? He jumps. And why does he jump? Tell me. He does what? He trusts you. He trusts you. What a mundane illustration to help you to understand. He has an object. He's not looking at the stairs. He's not thinking about, well, you know, if Dad doesn't catch me, you know, that probably could really hurt my dental situation in life. No, I don't think so at all. See, faith is this incredible, precious gift that comes from God Himself. And the object of that is none other than God Himself. The object is not another person. The object is not a denomination. The object is not a church. And thank God, the object is not a preacher. The object of your trust is the one who said, follow me. The one who stood there in front of Matthew and said to him, follow me. And immediately Matthew got up and left. Unlike the fishermen who could go back to their trade, Matthew will never go back to his trade. You leave the tax booth, you're done. And he left. That's why the words are so powerful in the Gospel of Matthew. The faith is also a body of truth, something to be believed, words, nouns and verbs, and how I love in my just thinking through 1 Timothy 4:6, where it says, constantly, Timothy, be nourished on the words of the faith. Constantly nourished on the words of the faith. The faith is a deposit, 2 Timothy. It's a deposit that God, through the Holy Spirit, has given to men to write down. And what was written down is absolutely perfect and true. It's a deposit of all that Christ is and all that Christ will do for us if when we trust Him. And all about the future and everything about Jesus. There it is. It's a full and complete deposit. This body of truth is to be believed and understood. In fact, it's a teacher. This body of truth is a teacher. Hebrews 11:3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. This body of truth is a teacher. It moves us into a life that will trust Christ. In fact, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And when I think of how this faith works, it is no wonder that there are defections. And I can't explain the defections. I can't explain a Demas. I can't explain, a Simon Magnus. I can't explain a Judas who for 3 years, he never joined the band of disciples in order to betray, presumably. You see, I can't explain all of those things, but so I'm drawing your mind away from examples that cause us pause. I'm drawing it back to this text, and that's this. Did Jesus call you? Did you respond? This is salvation. You respond to Christ. And when you respond to Christ, you respond to His Word to follow me. And the moment you walk through this, your life now is a life of faith. It is to grow. It is to develop. It is to be like Abraham who heard and walked and a long journey. It's like Noah who heard and responded and for 120 years built the ark and wasn't easy. You see, there's development and there's growth, but as this faith teaches us and directs us, and as we go through circumstances of life, there is strength that is taking place in us. And men and women, we begin to exercise our spiritual muscle through the energy of the Holy Spirit. And guess what happens? Fruit, spiritual fruit comes out. And I preach to you an entire message on how can I be sure that I'm a genuine disciple from Matthew chapter 13. And the sine qua non is this. Fruit comes out of your life. Spiritual fruit. Not works. Just fruit. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness. All of these things begin just to exude out of your life. And now you begin to work through the energy of the Spirit of God because of your great love for the one who has given you this life. Yes, defections take place. But isn't it interesting that over and over the Apostle Paul will speak about those who are the faithful ones. You know, there's faith and there's fruit and then there's perseverance or faithfulness. And this is a term that Paul, he writes to Ephesians in 1:1 and says, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:2, to the saints and the faithful brothers. Epaphras, a faithful servant of Christ. He counted me faithful. 1 Timothy 1:12. How about 4:12? Be an example of the, what's the next word? Believers, but it's to the, of the faithful. 2 Timothy 2:2, commit to faithful men. In Revelation 2, John writes this, be faithful to death all the way. Fidelity. This is a term that marks us. We are faithful people to the calling of Jesus to follow. It doesn't mean that we do it perfectly, right? Isn't that right? We don't do it perfectly. So, with 4 minutes left, we finally finished the introduction, and now we can look at Matthew. All right, real quickly. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew is speaking to genuine disciples, and he wants to remind us, very importantly, in 6:30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of what? What are the next two words? Little faith. All right? So here's how your faith is going to be strengthened, because it's defective. There's within us, there is not a perfect faith. And so it's going to grow. It's going to be exercised. You've got the object of Christ. And sometimes we take our object off of Christ and we put him on my personal need right now. I've got to have this. I need my food. I need my clothes. I need my job. And Jesus, okay, wait. Get back on me. Oh, you of little faith. Look, if you will, chapter 8. Daily needs in chapter 6. Look at a difficult circumstance. Follow me. And so they get into the boat. And they're sleeping. Save us, Lord, we're perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, you men of, there it is, little faith. Now, listen, these were seasoned fishermen, so this is an unusual circumstance. This is a very difficult circumstance, and they really think they're dying. And probably so. We smile at it because we know what's going to happen at the end of the verse. But they didn't. What happens when we're in a difficult circumstance? How many times has God delivered you since you've been saved from difficulty? How many times? Keeps doing it over and over and over again. So we get in a difficult circumstance and our face goes away from the object of our faith. We forget the teaching of the body of truth that has been teaching us, and we just turn our back, and all of a sudden in our flesh we say, whoa, this is too difficult. Where are you, God? You men of little faith, get your face where it belongs. Get the word back where it belongs, this body of truth, to teach you and to grow you and to make you what you need to become. So it could be in chapter 6, it's daily needs. It could be here a difficult circumstance. Turn to chapter 14 very quickly. 14:31. Peter got out of the boat, walking on the water. Hey, at least he got out of the boat, right? At least he's walking on the water, right? None of the other disciples can do that, say that. Verse 30, seeing the wind, he became frightened, began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you what? Doubt. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt me? You see, there are times when our faith, the body of truth and the object of our life, it sort of dims because our daily needs are overwhelming. And he says, come on, come back. 6:30. Chapter 8, verse 26. There are times we're in difficult circumstances. We're dying here. We're dying. I'm not going to make it. Wait, come on back. And now you have one, we doubt. We doubt the good hand of God. And Peter heard the words of Jesus. Come on, walk. And so he starts to walk. He is walking on the water, men and women. And all of a sudden he doubts. And he sees the waves and feels the wind. He starts to sink. And Jesus says, hey, you got a defective faith here. Why did you doubt? There's a fourth one. Look at chapter 16, verse 8. Don't have time to get into it, but just so you know it's there, so you can study it on your own. Jesus is aware that they are discussing, verse 7, that they didn't bring any bread on the trip. And Jesus said, what are you discussing this for? He just fed 4,000 and 5,000. You men of little faith, why are you discussing such piddly things like bread? You see, they were disappointed. They forgot to do something. It just caused them to be disappointed in themselves. We forgot to do this. And Jesus, come on. I can work above a disappointment. How many loaves did you pick up when we did the 5? How many loaves when we did the 4,000? How many loaves did you pick up? He rehearses them. Why are you thinking about the bread? Christ is greater than your disappointments. Look at chapter 17. This is a powerful one because daily needs, difficult circumstance, doubt, disappointments, and here's the demands of ministry. When you look at chapter 17, verse 19, it says, the disciples came and Jesus, came privately. How come we couldn't drive out that demon? He said to them, because of the smallness of your faith. Not speaking in terms of quantity, but quality. And he identifies that. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, I mean, small things can be effective. You could say to this mountain, move, and it'll move. The demands of ministry can be overwhelming. Fasting and prayer is the next verse in verse number 21 in most of your scriptures. You see, brothers and sisters, this is my appeal to me. I'm preaching to me. I point a finger, but look at this. I point two fingers at you, and I've got six coming back at me, okay? I'm speaking to myself. I'm saying to us, here is a powerful statement in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. There are only two gates. There are only two roads. One is narrow, one is broad. The one that's narrow, you've got to go through by following Christ alone. He is that gate. He is that door. Now, many want to go that way because of the end result, eternal life. But they're not desirous to give up their baggage and their sin. Many think, well, I'm going to be doing lots of things. I'll do this, I'll do that. And when I stand before the Lord, I'll say, hey, didn't I prophesy? Didn't I cast this out? Did I do this? No. So here's D.A. Carson's two conclusions, and I'll close. When he goes through these two verses of Matthew chapter 7, here are his two conclusions. Number one, D.A. Carson says this, this parable is not to unsettle true disciples. So you're not to be unsettled. Because you're already on the hard path. You know you're a disciple. You're on the hard path. You're doing battle with sin. You're doing battle with the flesh. Not perfectly, but you're doing battle. You're on the hard path. So rejoice. But this is to arrest the attention of so-called disciples that are living a comfortable life. They wouldn't know what spiritual battle is. I think it's a powerful statement that this is to the crowd of disciples, some genuine, some not. And he puts it out there and says, listen, I'm going to arrest your attention. It's a hard path. And if you're in a life of comfort, everything's smooth, you're taking your baggage in your life and you're just around a crowd just like you, be careful, be careful. And the second thing Dave Carson says is this, to make sure... This parable is here to make sure that people know that the path to eternal life is not as wide as most people think. So what do we do? I love what he says in 5:12 of Matthew. He says this, after he talks about the persecution, remember that? We read that. He talks about the persecution. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. There's the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you. There's a hard way. They persecute you. They falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. There it is. Rejoice and be glad. Why? Because your reward in heaven, if you're looking for reward here on earth, you're not going to get it. Your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, you're in a great company of people. It's called the Old Testament prophets. It's a great company to be in. You say, but yeah, for 40 years, all Jeremiah did was cry. All right? There you go. You're in a great company. How would you like to have Jeremiah's reward today? Or did you want Judas's reward? You see, I say to us today, brothers, that it's such a joy to walk with Christ. And this is not a story to cause you to be unsettled or to keep you in suspense. You know right now if you're following Christ. You know that. Jesus said this, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall what? Never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My sheep hear my voice. Now listen to this. And I know them. That's how it begins. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one's going to take them out of my hand, and also the Father's hand, you read. So, you know what? We can be greatly encouraged tonight, sleep well tonight, enjoy tonight, but I want you also to know that if this is true, let's share the message with somebody, okay? Let's share Christ. You know the path is difficult, but let's share Christ. He is the answer. Or as we heard sung tonight, Jesus is better. He is better than all of those things. All of those things. Or as the hymn writer said, which I can sing that one, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Would you stand with me, please, for prayer? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I don't want to overwhelm you, but I do have a burden in my soul that our church is full of disciples, not undiscipled converts, but disciples who are following Jesus, not perfectly, but the heart, down in your heart, you just want to go after Christ, go hard after Jesus. And Christ has brought you here tonight. I'm just so amazed at all of you here tonight. Thank you. Because Christ has something for you. He has something for me. So can you just in your heart, just thank the Lord that you're on the hard path? Can you really do that? Can you thank the Lord for the trouble? Can you thank the Lord for the tribulation? In everything, give what? Thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, me. Thank you, Lord. This is a testimony to the fact that I know you. Satan is battling me. And then after you thank him, say, Lord, help me to be faithful. Help me to be fruitful. Help my faith to be exercised. So the spiritual muscle just overflows in this spiritual fruit because I am weak. I need you. I need you. While you're praying, if there's somebody here that is not a convert, maybe today's the day that you just say in your heart, right where you are, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you. I'm on a broad path, but I'm ready to follow you. And right now, I accept you. I follow you. God is speaking to you. I'll be down front for a while. Love to talk with you. But however the Lord is dealing in your heart, I just pray that this week will be a great week. It's going to be a hard week. I'm not a prophet, but I am giving you what the Scripture says. It's going to be tough. But greater is He that is in you than he that is in what? The world. Father, we bow before you today and we thank you for the privilege of opening up your word, these two messages, the hard path of the disciple, are two messages that we need, I need. And so I pray that, Lord, you would be better to us than anything in this world, than any person, than father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, children, materialism. That Jesus would be better. Lord, I pray for those maybe who are still struggling. Would you help them, encourage them? And I thank you, Lord, that once we come to you, you will in no wise cast us out. So, Lord, would you help us to look like Jesus this week? And I pray that you would bless us and for those who will be coming back for prayer on Wednesday, I pray, Lord, that you would give us a people that pray, whether here or at home or wherever, Lord, people that pray. As we pray for one another, the battle rages. But I thank you for the greatness of our God. Save souls, we pray. Encourage saints, we pray. And may Jesus be magnified. These are the things we pray in the name of Christ. All God's people said, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.